Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Revelation 3 verses 1 to 6, the letter that the Lord Jesus wrote to the church in Sardis. Let me begin by asking you a question. If I were to ask you, what is the one thing that you need in order to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus, that glorifies him, that makes you a testimony in this world, the one thing, and I say to you, you must name one thing, we can't have three or four, the one thing you need in order that you may live a life that is worthy of our Lord and that speaks of him, I wonder what you would answer. I wonder if you would say, I must have my Bible and I must have understanding of the Bible. If I have my Bible and I understand my Bible and I know what my Bible teaches, well then, I'm equipped then to live a life that brings honor to my Lord. Or I wonder if you would think about the church. And I wonder if you would say, well, I must be in a church where there are genuine born-again Christians. I must be in a church where the Word of God is preached faithfully. I must be in a church where there are believers who will pray for me and support me in my Christian life. If I have a good church, a Bible-believing church, well, that's it. That will equip me to live the Christian life. Well, I want to tell you this evening, yes, of course we need the Bible and we need an understanding of the Bible and of course we need a good church and we must make sure that we belong to a church which is faithful to the Word of God and preaches the Word of God where there are believers who live for the Lord because we need fellowship and we need encouragement. But I want to say this, that the one thing that we need in order to live a life that is honoring to our Lord is the Holy Spirit. And of course, once we have the Holy Spirit, He will then open the scriptures to us. He will then lead us to a church and He will then enable us to play a full part in the life of the church and to receive encouragement and to pray for each other and so on. It is the Holy Spirit that we need. He is the greatest need that every Christian has. Now, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. But that doesn't mean that is the end of it. We must always seek daily to be filled with the Spirit. We must seek daily that the Holy Spirit would come to us afresh daily and fill our hearts with the love of Christ, with the assurance that we are the children of God because this is His work. He pours the love of Christ into our hearts and He gives us this assurance that we are the children of God and that He would give us the gift that we need to serve each other. So we must pray daily for the Holy Spirit. Why am I speaking so much about the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm speaking about Him because the Lord Jesus refers to Him in verse 1. Look at verse 1 of this letter. He says, to the angel of the church at Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now we've come across this phrase, the seven spirits of God, in chapter 1, and we saw that it means the Holy Spirit. The number 7, as you know, in the Bible, is the number for perfection. It is the number for totality, the number for completion. And He is the Holy Spirit. He is the perfect Spirit. So when the Lord Jesus refers to Him, he refers to Him as the perfect Spirit. He says the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God. And you know that when the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection, when He ascended into heaven, He then poured out the Holy Spirit upon His church. on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood to preach to the people of Jerusalem, he said to them, "He has poured out the Holy Spirit, and this is why you are seeing what you are seeing, believers empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is why it says the Lord Jesus has the Spirit, because he it is who is the Lord of the church, and he pours his Spirit out upon the church." What happens when the Holy Spirit is working in the life of a local church? I think that is the theme of this letter. There's a lot in this letter. But I think what Jesus is speaking about is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the local church. And there are four things here where the Lord Jesus speaks to the church in Sardis. And I think they all four refer to the Holy Spirit. So let's go through this letter. I'm just going to walk through this text, but you will see where I'm going, because all of it has reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 1. What happens when the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of the church? Well, the first thing that happens is that the church doesn't just have a reputation for being alive, but is actually alive. Isn't it interesting when you look at verses 1 and 2? In verse 1, he says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, the seven stars are, of course, the elders of the churches. And as I've said, the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit. This is the word of him, the words of him who has the Holy Spirit. And he says then to them, sorry, I'm still in verse 1, "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Isn't it interesting that he refers to himself as the one who has the Holy Spirit, who pours out the Holy Spirit upon his church, and he says to them, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." We don't know exactly what that means in Sardis, but I would imagine it's pretty much what we would hear of today. Because today you would hear of a church where hundreds, if not thousands, attend. You'd hear of a church where the music, you know, there's an orchestra, not just one or two musicians, but an orchestra. And the orchestra has been practicing all week, and they've been getting their music absolutely perfect. Perhaps the church that has a choir, and the choir has been practicing all week. And a church which is superbly organized. So the moment you walk through the door, you're warmly welcomed by people and you're brought into the church. And you think, boy, this really is a well-organized church. I'm not against any of these things. I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. What I am saying is that there is a danger that we look at these external things. You know, we look at the music. And we look at the man in the pulpit, and we look at the way that the church is organized, and we say, this really is a church that is alive. This is a church that is going places. Look at the numbers who come, and look at all the activities that take place. Now, it is possible for a church to be really well organized and a number of activities to be taking place, and yet the church has no real spiritual life. You know, when you start to speak to the people and you speak to them about spiritual matters, you find actually they really don't have an understanding of spiritual matters. I think I've mentioned this. I have a very, very close friend who is in a large church. I think they have 150 who come on Sunday morning. And the last time we meet for prayer, he comes over to Bristol, to Clevedon, and we meet and we pray for this church and we pray for his church. And for months now, indeed for a couple of years now, he's been saying to me, "I am really troubled. We have 150 in our morning service. We have wonderful music. We have good preaching. And then Wednesday evening, our prayer meeting. If we have 8, we're doing really well. 8. And he is troubled. In fact, he referred to this passage and he says, "I don't know what the Lord thinks of this church. I hope we are not this sort of church." But you do wonder, if the church is truly spiritually alive, why is it that there are only 8 who come to the prayer meeting from a congregation of 150? Well, the Lord Jesus speaks to this church and says, look, I know you have a great reputation, but actually you don't have real spiritual life. And he is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. And what we need in the life of the church isn't the best music available. If we can have that, that's great. Not the best organization, not the best activities and the numbers of activities. Nothing wrong with any of that. But what we need in the life of the local church is the Holy Spirit. And specifically, to acknowledge our utter dependence upon Him. Can I ask you this? When you pray for yourself, when you pray for tomorrow, a new working week begins, and you will be with people in the world, with family, friends, maybe at other places, and you're thinking ahead and thinking, well, I'll be meeting all kinds of people this coming week, and I want to speak for Christ. Do you acknowledge this? I'm utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. If He doesn't come afresh to me, I can do nothing. We as a local church, we're utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to be active in the life of this church? Do you pray that the preaching would be in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you pray that the Spirit would come and give gifts to the church? Do you pray that He would lead us and that He would give us real life? It is possible to have outward things and yet not to have real spiritual life. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does, He gives genuine spiritual life to the church. Jesus speaks to a church that has a reputation for being alive and is dead, and He says, I hold the Holy Spirit. I give the Holy Spirit. The second thing the Holy Spirit does in the life of the local church is that He enables churches that are weak to become strong. He enables churches that are weak to become strong. I'm saying this because of what He says in verses 2 and 3. Jesus doesn't condemn this church. Jesus doesn't say to the church at Sardis, well, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead, and that's the end of it. He speaks to this church, and He issues instructions to this church. And He says to this church, wake up. That word means understand your position, understand where you are. Don't be deceived by appearances. Don't be taken in by what you see, but be spiritually discerning. Have a spiritual understanding of your situation. Wake up. And then another instruction, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Now we will come to this a little later, but you notice that in verse 4, He says, yet you still have a few in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. So there were members of this church who were spiritually alive. And I think He's referring to them and saying, let those be strengthened, and so that the church doesn't die. For, He says, I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And then He gives a third instruction in verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So there are three instructions there. Wake up, strengthen what remains, and remember what you have received and heard. I think that's a reference to the Word of God. And it would seem, and I'm not the only one who holds this position, but it would seem that despite the church being in a spiritual crisis, they did have good preaching from the pulpit. And I think Jesus is referring to the preaching that comes from the pulpit. And He says, remember what you have received and heard. Store it up, He says, and repent. The word remember is in the present continuous tense. It's sort of keep in mind. Don't forget, but every time you hear the word of God, remember it, He says. Keep it in mind and respond to it. Do you know it's possible to sit under the finest preaching, and it's possible to enjoy the finest preaching. It's possible to sit in the pew and to enjoy the preaching that you hear. And it's good. It's biblical stuff. It's expounding the scriptures. And it's doing it well. And there are good illustrations and a well-delivered sermon. And then to go away and to forget everything we've heard and not to respond to it. You know, that is very, very possible. We've all done it. And here is an instruction that when you hear the word of God, remember what you have received and heard. Store it and repent. Turn from the position that you are in. I'm reminded of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and it said, she stored up in her heart what she heard. Do you remember that in Luke's gospel? She stored up in her heart what she heard. So, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit makes churches alive that are dead. The Holy Spirit enables God's people to put right what is wrong. Those instructions are under the context of verse 1. I hold the Holy Spirit. Every instruction we have in the Bible, every command we have in the Bible, it is in this context. The Holy Spirit himself will enable us to obey. And unless he enables us to obey, we can't obey. There isn't a single instruction we can't obey by ourselves, which is why I began with this. What is the one thing you need in order to live the Christian life? The Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is at work, they will wake up. They will discern their situation. And they will strengthen those who are faithful. And they will remember what they have received and heard. And they will store it. And they will act upon it. So how do we make sure that we really do listen to the word of God? Well, let's pray. Pray before you come to church. Pray as you prepare that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and that you will remember. He will bring to mind what you have heard and you will store it up and respond to it. So the Holy Spirit makes alive churches that are dead. The Holy Spirit enables God's people to obey his instructions. And then a third thing in this passage, I'm moving on to verse 4. The Holy Spirit protects those who are his people and uses them mightily. Protects his people and uses them mightily. This is a church that has a reputation for being alive, but is dead. It's a very, very strong description at the end of verse 1. You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. But then he says in verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So even in this church, which is dead, that's the description Christ gives. There are a few, seems to be a very few because of the way it's worded. You still have a few names in Sardis. So there's a few people there. And they're obviously spiritually alive. People who love the Lord. People who are truly born again. You imagine a church, a large church, which is largely nominal. You know what I mean by nominal? People call themselves Christians, but really don't have spiritual life, aren't really born again. They're just cultural Christians. They go to church because they've always gone to church, and they think of themselves as Christians, but aren't. And yet in the midst of this large group of nominal Christians, there is a small group who are truly believers. When the New Testament church was being established, in each city, there was usually just one church. And so it's not that these people could say, well, the church we belong to is dead, let's find the alive church. There was probably only one church in Sardis. And you either went to that church or you don't go. Today, when people ask me, and they say, look, I'm about to move to a new place to live, a new town, a new city, I'll be looking for a church. And I always say, go to a church where there is spiritual life. you know, go to a church where the preachers believe the scriptures and preach the scriptures. Go to a church where there are God's people, born again people. Go to a church where you will find life, because there you will be fed God's word. Don't go, geographically, another church might be nearer where there is no real life. And I say, don't go there. Go to a church. I don't care really what denomination it is, but go to a church where there is real spiritual life. But these people in Sardis probably didn't have that option. There is one church in the city, and they go there. And the church, it seems, is dead. Although, as I've said, it seems the preaching is biblical, because he says, remember what you have received and heard. And the Lord speaks about them in verse 4. And the Lord says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. White, of course, is holiness, purity. And so he says, those who are true believers in your church, they will continue to walk with me. I will protect them. And the Holy Spirit does. I wonder if you've heard of churches. I've been in villages in India where 99.9% of the population is Hindu. And then in one of the back streets, there's a small house where a church meets. I've been actually quite a few of these. And you go there and there's a small group of people, mainly women actually in North India. And you'll have a man there who loves the Lord, and he's the pastor, and a congregation, 6, 7, maybe 8, in this rather large town with a lot of Hindus there. And they gather. And you sit with them and you worship the Lord, you sing hymns and you hear preaching from God's word. And afterwards, they usually share matters for prayer. It's a lovely practice the Indian churches have, that after the morning service is over, they don't just stand up and immediately go away. They remain. In fact, they form a little circle. And the pastor says, right, we're now going to have a time of prayer. And what can we pray for? And a lady will say, well, my husband has begun to show some interest in the gospel, and he was asking me some questions. Another one will say, my husband is becoming more and more hostile, and I'm beginning to face more and more persecution in the home, and so on. And we then spend time in prayer, just a few. But then I returned about 4 years later, and I went to the same village, and I went, and there was the same church. There was the pastor. And the people, the members, I remember them because I'd taken their names down. I was praying for them, and they'd grown a little bit, not hugely. But all the ones who'd been there before were still there. One or two had died, but the ones who were still living were still there. Because the Holy Spirit protected them. They were under intense pressure. They were in this Hindu town, intense pressure. But over those 4 years, the Holy Spirit had protected them. None of them had gone away from the Lord. None of them had apostatized. None of them had denied their faith. None of them had turned around and said, I'm no longer a Christian. They'd continued to walk with the Lord. And the pastor had continued to preach and to pray for them and to minister to them. And the people had continued. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit. You know, there must be tens of thousands of churches like that in Africa, in Asia, in various parts of the world. And it'd be good for us to remember those in prayer. We have brothers and sisters. I mean, we face no pressure. We have brothers and sisters. Going to a church is difficult because you're walking through streets where all the people are Hindu, and you're walking down to a little home where there's a church. And as you walk through the streets, the Hindu temple is a magnificent structure. But the church meets in this little home. And people ridicule them and say, we worship in this magnificent structure, and you go into that little home with that man preaching the gospel. Well, why don't you come to our magnificent structure? No, but they belong to the Lord, and they won't deny the Lord. It's a wonderful encouragement. You're a Christian here this afternoon. Yes, you will face pressures. Yes, you will have all manner of opposition. And yes, all manner of issues will happen. Illness of all kinds and opposition. But Christ kept his people. You have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. It's a promise. They will walk with me in purity, in holiness, for they are worthy. Isn't that a lovely description of Christians? Not because they're worthy in and of themselves, but because they belong to Christ. They're adopted by God. They're his beloved children. And God looks upon them. And God blesses them and protects them. And then the fourth thing. We're looking at what does the Spirit do in the life of the church. Well, he makes a dead church alive. He enables God's people to obey his commands. He protects his people who walk with him. And then fourthly and finally, he sanctifies his people and takes them to heaven. He sanctifies his people and takes them to heaven. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Why is he living in you? Well, his one task is to prepare you for heaven. His one task is to purify you, to transform you into the image of Christ. This is the work that he's doing daily in you, transforming you into the image of Christ, making you ready for heaven. And so he says in verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus, in white garments. The one who conquers will be in purity, in holiness, clothed in white garments. And I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Because they will get to heaven. There's just a few of them there in Sardis. The most of the church seems to be dead. A few of them who are living, spiritually alive, born again, living for the Lord. And the Lord makes a promise to them. And he says, the one who conquers will be pure, will be holy. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? You enter heaven and the Lord Jesus greets you. And the Lord Jesus confesses you before the Father and says, he's one of my people. And of course the Father knows you because he has chosen you. And you've prayed to him and he knows your voice. But it's a lovely picture. Incidentally, it's a lovely Trinitarian passage. Because we've heard about the Holy Spirit. It's Christ writing the letter and Christ then confessing us before the Father. And so the Lord finishes the letter with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it's a letter which is about the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's mentioned in verse 1. And he speaks about his ongoing work daily. And I repeat this, that yes, we are filled with the Spirit, but we daily need refreshing. We daily need those new infillings of the Holy Spirit. Don't be satisfied until you have the Holy Spirit given to you daily. And you're empowered by the Spirit, and you walk and serve by the Spirit. Because he is God's agent. He is God who lives in us and enables us to live the Christian life.